If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you are using a Pew Bible in front of you today, that is page 1031. And we'll be reading through parts of verses 14 all the way to verse 5 of chapter 4. This is a bit of an unusual sermon today, I must admit. My great comfort, thing that I enjoy most doing, is going to a passage of Scripture and studying it out, unpacking it thoroughly. But today we're going to do something different. We're going to look at several different passages and meditate on them just briefly. The reason that we're doing that is so that we can get a biblical perspective as a church on what it looks like for a church to have a student ministries. It is fitting that we as a church celebrate what God has been doing here at Limerick Chapel for the past 85 years. God has been abundantly merciful to us. He has been better to us than we deserve as a church. The story of this church has not been fully told. And you know what? It won't be until glory. We will never know in this life all the lives around the world that have been touched because of this church, or in part of because of this church. How God used this church, and not just in lives around the world, but in lives in this very community. The lives, the people, the families, the neighborhoods, communities changed as a result of this church's presence, as a result of the men and women who have been sent around the world and are still now, many of whom are still around the world now. And this story of this church is intertwined with the story of our lives. And our lives are mingled in the story of this church. The story is not finished. It is still being told. It is still being written. And it is fitting that as we celebrate the story of this church over the last 85 years, that we take joy and we recognize and that we commission and charge these two new people who are joining with us, Aaron and Amber Armstrong. Aaron is joining us as an assistant pastor of outreach and discipleship, and a big part of his responsibilities increasingly will be student ministries. And I wanted to take this opportunity to charge him publicly and to charge us as a church on what that looks like. And we're going to focus this morning on that role of student ministries. His role will be bigger than that. It already is bigger than that. It'll be increasing. Next week, he'll begin taking on Sunday school for our teenagers. And the following week, on Sunday evening, he'll begin leading the youth group. And we are thankful for him and Amber's presence. We're thankful that the Lord has led and guided them to us. His involvement and oversight of student ministries will not end there. It will continue to go down and deeper and younger as he deals with young students. And he's also already working in other ways in this church, supporting, encouraging, helping, and serving behind the scenes. But this will not just be a charge to Aaron, it will be a charge to us as a church as well, because it is absolutely important. It's critical that we as a church get a handle, a picture on what the Bible has for students and what we are commanded to do for young people. If we miss this, as churches miss this all the time, it will hurt us many years from now. And it will hurt our young people as well. It is important for us to be clear about the priorities that God calls a pastor to, and not to impose on pastors the priorities of the world. We can look at patterns of other churches and gain wisdom from them. But just because another church does it another way does not mean that's the way it ought to happen everywhere. God's priorities for the leaders of his church must shape the priorities of the church's leaders. The reality is, it often doesn't work that way. Whenever pastors or churches substitute their own priorities or desires for what we see in Scripture, a church and its people suffer. It may not be obvious and it may not be immediate, but a church and its people will suffer. And so it is important for us this morning to begin by looking at the priorities of a ministry. Priorities here, specifically, the biblical foundations for student ministries. And I have 4 points for you, Aaron, and parents and church family. 4 points for us. Students need the Bible. Students need the church. Students need their parents. And students need the gospel. I need all four. So would you join with me in a word of prayer before we enter into studying God's word together? Father in heaven, we are your people, bought by the blood of your own Son. And so, Father, we submit as we submitted long ago. We submit in faith to Christ's finished work, and we submit now to your ways and your word. Help us not only to understand, but to delight in all that you have for us, knowing that your way is good. And it is not just good in the sense of good, but unpleasant. It is good, and it will give life. Open our eyes and help our hearts to be soft and receptive to your word. This morning we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So brother, parents and church family, students, first of all, need the church. They need the Bible. They need the scriptures. We see this here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 5. You can see this. He writes in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things in which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And here he is speaking from himself. Let me just take a side note real quick. Knowing from whom you have learned them. This is a freebie. I didn't write this down, but this is, I think, is important. It is very easy for us in this day of free communication and easy access to information, whether it be by radio or TV or online, to learn and to read and to hear the teaching of so many different people. But it is important for us not merely to have TV pastors and radio pastors and online digital pastors, but to know the ones from whom we are learning. Paul is saying, continue in the things in which you have learned from me. You know me, and you know the things that I have taught. That connection is absolutely important for our growth in Christ. You'll read a lot, you can hear a lot, you can see a lot elsewhere, but it is important to know the one whom you are following. Which is not to say you shouldn't read books, or read things online, or listen to the radio. I'm not saying any of that. But it is important for us to know those whom from whom we are learning the scriptures. In verse 15, it goes on, "And from that, and that from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Nothing else has this ability. There's nothing else in the world that is able to make us wise for salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration by God, inspiration of God. That is, God is breathing. He has breathed it out. It comes from him. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, as nothing else is in this world. And all Scripture alone is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture alone, Aaron, is God's perfect revelation. Not your thoughts, not your experiences, not your wisdom, not your personal feelings. Scripture alone is inspired, as you and I and none of us ever will be. Scripture alone is sufficient for our spiritual needs. He tells us there, for doctrine, for what we believe, for the teaching, it is sufficient for reproof, for rebuking one another. It is sufficient for correction. It is sufficient for instruction in righteousness, to help those who are going astray, to help us discipline ourselves in all of life so that we might excel, like a runner who must discipline himself and prepare for the race before him. Training in righteousness. Scripture alone is sufficient for our spiritual needs, and Scripture alone produces what we need. It alone is able to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Aaron, students, young people, parents, church family, this is absolutely critical for us to grasp. If we miss this point, we will miss every other point. Because the student ministry, like the rest of the ministry, must be grounded deeply in God's word, because it is only God's word by which we live that has such promises attached to it. We must recognize the importance that the most important thing for our student ministry is that they be grounded and gripped by the word of God. So Aaron, as you teach and preach God's word to students, do so to move the needle so that it will make them mature in Christ, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Read and study the scriptures regularly, all the scriptures, and encourage them to do so privately. Paul himself in Acts 20 is able to say to the elders there, I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Take that as your role, as your model. Don't treat the Bible like a cookbook where you go to find all of your favorite passages, like you find all of your favorite recipes. I like this one. I don't like this one. This one agrees with me. This one doesn't agree with my kids. They won't eat that. The Bible isn't a cookbook. It's not merely a handbook for life. It is far more than that. It points us to the glory of God. It is about Him. And it is so that we might learn and see of Him and follow Him. Help our students to delight in God's word. Students, the most important thing you need in a student ministry's leader is for him to talk and to explain and to teach you God's word. He will be judged by God, parents and students, not on how fun every youth gathering is. He will be judged by God on the basis of how He has taught you. Because God knows what you and I so easily miss. The thing we need most, the thing we need more than anything else in the world, is the Word of God. So allow Him to teach you the Word of the Lord. Students need the Bible. Students also need the church. Students need the church. You can turn over with me to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And if you're using the Pew Bible, if you're new to the scriptures, or you find it difficult to navigate, I'll read through the passage so you don't find yourself getting lost in the Bible. But here we see laid out in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, the design of the church. That God has given certain gifts to certain people, not for the sake of those people alone, but so that they might serve others. And He has given us all different gifts for the sake of building up the church of Christ And he writes, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Christ has given a vast array of gifts to this church. And he has given this church, he has given you gifts, and he has given you to this church family to be not just a part of it, to not just be entertained, to not just be shepherded from one class to another, to be kept active, to be freed from boredom, but ultimately so that we might see and know Christ Jesus, to grow in him. And you notice he says in verse 16 and 17, from whom the whole body, joined together, knit together by what every joint supplies. Young people, you are a part of this church. You are a part of the joints and the ligaments. You are a part of the hands and the feet of this church. You help make this church go. The goal of this church is to build you up, so that we might all be built up into maturity in Christ. So church family, we are not helped by keeping our young people separate from the rest of the church. We do them no favors by always keeping our students and young people away from the whole family. Now, once a month, we have our young people, especially those first to fourth grade and junior church, they join us. And that can be a little difficult for them and a little difficult for parents, because all of a sudden, their attention is diverted. But it is good for them to see. It is good for them to hear God's word preached. It is good for them to worship with us. It is good, teenagers, that you are a part of the church, because you are part of those joints. You are part of the ligaments that make us go. Even Ben back there, who's giving us his voice. You know, in Exodus 10, Pharaoh asks Moses, after another plague has come and gone, he asks him, who will you go? I'll let you go, but who are you going to take with you? And Moses responds, the young and the old, we're all going together. And Pharaoh says, you may take the old. No, but you can't leave the children. I'm sorry, you can't take the children with you. You must leave them behind. Pharaoh is fine as long as he can keep the kids, as long as he can have the students. He's fine. Let everyone else go worship God. The rest are sticking around. Young people, Moses' response there is instructive for us all. He is not willing to compromise on this issue, but he rather insists that no, we will all go up together, our young and our old, all of our herds. We will leave nothing behind. You are needed. You are part of this church family. And yet what Moses is unwilling to concede, so often so many churches do. So many churches put their students off in silos and keep them separate from everything that the church is doing. Separate services, separate meetings, separate activities, so that there's very little interaction. But for you to grow into what God is calling you to be and to do, you need to know the love of God fully. And you are going to get that not merely from your peers, you're going to get that from those who have walked with Jesus for decades. You're going to learn from them. So there are several areas that we as a church can build our students and be built up by them. First, we do not want to have ministries that unintentionally get in the way of our ultimate goal of growing in maturity in Christ. We don't want to have events where we are impeding students gathering from church. If God promises to bless the church, and students are a part of the church and they are needed here just as much as they need the church, then we don't want to do anything that's going to prevent them from attending and growing with God's people at church. So, Brother Aaron, late night, Saturday night activities, you can just scratch them off. So that students aren't, you know, coming into church bleary-eyed, if they can make it at all. Because what we need is to gather together, to worship together. We dare not put any obstacles in the way of this. Second, brother, and us all, we need to involve students and young people in grown-up ministries. We need to involve them in grown-up ministries. Students can open doors. They can set up tables and chairs, although they might need some direction to do that so they don't break everything on the way. They can help with VBS and serve at work day. They can clean the church. They can serve in the sound, as some of our young men do. They can teach and help with young people. They can work as an usher and hand out bulletins. They can go on visits to those who are sick or homebound. They can rake leaves and make a meal and write cards and help encourage those who are around them. Our kids are useful. I'm so thankful for the example of so many of you who involve your young people in not just being at the ministry, but involve them in the work of the ministry. That is a glorious thing to do. To keep them, to show them how they can serve. I'm so thankful that my church growing up pushed me to get involved in so many ways. Sure, they pushed me to clean bathrooms and toilets initially. And then they gave me opportunities to preach. And I have to be honest, I did terrible my first times preaching. But they gave me space. And they encouraged me. Some of the old ladies in our church, one in particular, who was suffering dementia, told me I was the best preacher she had ever heard. She told me that every time I ever did anything. She also asked my name. Let the students, let the young people serve. They'll do things that will amaze you. Young people, one of the most astonishing things as you walk through church history is how much was done, not by grown-ups, but by young people. Missions movements were started by young people. The awakening, the Great Awakening in the 1700s, was first noticed among young people. God often works through what the world would see as the weak. And the world is going to have low expectations from you. You can do little and we expect little of you. But you can do so much more. And you are needed. You are a part of this church family. And we want to see you used as such. We want to see you grow. Because the whole church will be healthier because of you. And you will be spiritually healthier because of us. We need one another. Third and last, work to integrate young saints with older Christians. Encourage discipleship relationships, Aaron, between students and mature believers. Find ways to connect older saints with students, maybe through a meal together, maybe in a time of praying together, in teaching time, through service opportunities, maybe hospital visitation. Visiting a shut-in at home, put students and senior saints together, and they will build one another up in powerful ways. This is one of the most counter-cultural things we can do as a church. Because of all, one of the most deep fragmentations, deep chasms that we see in our own culture is that between generations, the old and the young. such different opinions, such different groups with different ideas have grown up in such different worlds. And yet we are blessed by that. We are blessed by those differences. Rather than isolating ourselves from those who differ from us, let us get near them and be built up by them. So, senior saints, older saints, who are not yet seniors, when you see a young person at church, care about them, ask them how they are doing, talk to them, engage with them. They're going to look different. They're going to act different. They're not going to dress the way you grew up with dressing. When I grew up, it was expected that when a young man went into church or any building, his hat came off. There are men now, I'm pretty sure they sleep with their hats on. But people are going to come in and we're going to need to love them. Let us love. Students need the Bible, they need the scriptures, and they need the church. Which means if you're a mature believer, if you're an adult, they need you. And you need them. Because they're part of the every joint that is fitted together to help make us mature and grow in Christ. Students also need their parents. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just want to look at a few verses here. Moses speaking to the people of Israel, he says this in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Hear that? You obey, you listen, you observe, you will multiply, you will flourish. The land that God has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, here's the central truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. These commands you shall teach to your children at all points of the day. Proverbs 22:6 will tell us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Each person is going to make their own decisions. Each child will ultimately answer to the Lord for their own decisions. And every one of us parents are faulty. We are weak. We do not have the wisdom that we are so desperately need, and we are sinful. And yet, what we find is that how a child turns out is far more dependent on its parents than on its youth pastor. How a child turns out is more dependent on its parents, on his or her parents, than on his or her youth pastor. Which is not to say how a pastor or how a parent is determinative. But it is more, our children are more dependent on us than they ought to be on Aaron. Parents, our children need us. Therefore, parents, teach and model for your young people. Teach and model for your young people the faith that you claim to have. And when you fail to do this, and you will fail to do this, And if you don't think you will fail to do this, it's because you don't have children yet. But when you fail to do this, model for them humility and repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Again and again, as you confess your failures to them and to Christ above, asking for their forgiveness. One pastor has suggested four helpful things for parents to do with their kids that I have had to remind myself of again and again. And I think they will be a help to you as well. He said we ought to do four things, and they all start, because he's a pastor, they all start with D. We ought to delight in our children, enjoy them, which is harder sometimes to do than others. But to delight in our children, rather than viewing them as simple nuisances, inconveniences, we are to delight in them. We are to discipline them consistently and lovingly. We are to dialogue about them. What do they think about? What is going on in their hearts and minds? To talk with them about the Bible, about God, about the world in which they live. Delight, discipline, dialogue, and do crazy things with them. Do crazy things with them. Sometimes you just need to shoot them with Nerf guns. Sometimes you just need to go play ball and to have fun. But your children need you. For us as a church, Aaron, because the Bible clearly lays the responsibility for this on parents, we as a church must work harder to support and equip parents for the work that God has called them to. So older parents, you who have adult children, would you pray for and with parents who still have children in the home? I guarantee you they would yearn for it. They would love it. They would welcome it. Care for them. Ask them how they are doing. Get with them over coffee or tea or dessert or a meal. We as a church also must be intent on teaching and modeling what the Bible says about parenting in the home. Parents, we want to support you. And in line with that, because parents are so important, we don't want to compete with you. So Aaron, as you plan activities and events, when a child says, I have the decision between either going and doing this event with my family, which I may not want to do, or going on this fun event like laser tag or whatever it is, even if it will hurt your event, encourage them to go with their family. They need their family. If they face the hard decision between attending a church activity or with a family event, go with the family event. It will be the most effective means to their maturity in Christ. And that is the goal. Parents, your children need you. Aaron, the students need their parents. Church family, we need to remember this, that families are important. Lastly, students not only need the scriptures, they not only need their parents, the church, they also need the gospel. Students need the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Paul writes this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, or as of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." This is the gospel that is first of all, or as of first importance. It is top of the importance. It is at the top of the line. It is the top shelf. It is what we most need. It is most essential for our lives. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of a perfect and holy and righteous God. That we, all of us, stand before him. When Isaiah looks at God or sees God, is granted a vision of God in Isaiah 6, his response isn't to clap his hands and to rejoice that he was worthy to be in the presence of God. No, he falls down. I am undone. Woe is me. I am condemned. I am doomed because of what I saw. We have a holy and righteous God that none of us can attain to, that his standard can never be met. We can never be righteous in his eyes. And if he is truly good as he is, then he can only accept those who are perfectly good into his presence. And perfect goodness is something none of us have, not one. For the Bible goes on to tell us that we are all sinners. We have all sinned against God. And that the payment, the wages of our sin is indeed nothing short of death. And that the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. So that God owes us nothing but his justice. Yet this is the gospel that also tells us that God sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. God the Father sent his Son into the world so that you and I, though we were still sinners, Christ has lived the life that you and I could not live in perfect obedience to the law of God, fully and completely obeying his Father and being crushed by the Father for our sin. He bore the wrath of God. He carried our sin to the cross, and there he paid for it as our high priest. He interceded for us. He died the death that we deserved so that we might share in his eternal life for all time. And so the response of us cannot be to work for this grace, to merit salvation by working hard or being a good person. It is not based on whether we have Christian parents or whether we have been particularly religious and good about going to church or whether we have always had a feeling that God just loves us. We've had some religious experience. It does not matter. It is not dependent on whether a priest or a religious leader has pronounced us clean or absolved us of our sin. It is ultimately and only and absolutely dependent on the finished work of Jesus. Where he says it is finished, we rest. We submit both to the finished work of Christ by faith and we submit to his ways in repentance by following after him. So if we will submit to this Christ, submit to his work on the cross for us, and we will submit to his ways and to his word and how we live, and following him, he is our Savior. Or as Christ himself will put it, repent and believe. That is saving faith. Trusting that at the cross, all is paid for. That he stood in our place and bore the wrath of God, which we deserve. So if you have never put your faith in Christ, let me urge you to do so today. Trust in this Jesus. For he cried out, "It is finished," for sinners, so that all who trust in him might be forgiven. Aaron, parents, students, church family, what our students need most, what we all need most, is to be reminded again and again of this gospel, that we are all sinners. Let the kids hear that they are sinners. Don't shield them from this good truth, that there is something wrong with them before God. That they are condemned before God outside of Jesus. Why would we, for the sake of temporary self-esteem, build them up but rob them of eternal life? They're not spiritual superstars. They are not okay. Unless they are hoping in Jesus alone, they are condemned and will face God's wrath on the last day. So let the kids know again and again that they are sinners, but let them hear again and again and again that they are accepted, not because they are particularly good, not because they work hard at being religious, not because they are serving at church or because they have good Christian parents, but they are accepted because of Jesus and his work on the cross for them alone. Teach them these things as of first importance and watch God rescue and save them. Watch him humble them. Watch him give them an unwavering and sure hope, a hope that is not anchored in their circumstances or anchored in their own obedience that week, but is anchored in King Jesus. And watch them grow in strength to live right side up in an upside down world. Watch them grow into courageous women who, like Esther, say, "Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And watch the boys grow into bold and strong young men who, like Joab in 2 Samuel chapter 2, when the armies of Israel are surrounded both before and behind, he splits his armies in two and he gives Abishai, his brother, one half of the army and he takes one half and they're back to back. And he says to his brother there in verse 12, "Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." Watch them, like Abraham, leave the comfort of the home for a land that they do not know, to go to a people that they do not know, to serve the Lord there, to look for the city whose maker and designer is God. Watch them, like Moses, forsake the fleeting and temporary pleasures of sin of this world, to be willing to be mistreated with the people of God, knowing that there is a greater reward in heaven. There is something better yet to come. That the glory and the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the riches of Egypt or of the American dream. Watch them, like countless saints before them, go on to take up their cross and follow Jesus, knowing that what God has provided is better than what we could ever earn or work for or find in this world. Following Jesus in this life, even if it costs us our lives, is better than a rich bank account or secure retirement. It is better than a large screen TV or a car with a large engine. Watch them serve God to the ends of the earth. Students need the scriptures. They need the church. They need their parents. And they need the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we have accomplished nothing in and of ourselves. We didn't deserve your grace that you gave to us in Christ Jesus. We didn't deserve for you to make us alive, to give us faith and repentance. We didn't deserve for you to open our eyes to receive Christ and adoption and justifying us by your righteousness. We deserve nothing, and yet you have poured out your grace on us in Christ Jesus. And you have poured out your grace on us in Christ Jesus that we might go and work then. And even our works, O God, whatever we would hope to be proud in, we cannot be proud in. For what do we have that we have not been given? What gift do we have that we have not received from your hand? Oh, Father, grant us eyes to see our helplessness outside of you.
Help give us joy in our hearts to rejoice in your amazing grace, that we might approach you with joy eternal. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.